Old Paths, where the good way is. Timeless truth from the Bible, Christian teaching, thought and meditations from prior times, read by missionary to Africa, James Robinette.
The work of the Spirit as the Spirit of Prayer, Part 2, from The Holy Spirit by James Buchanan, first published in 1843. That He enables us for prayer by disclosing to us our necessities and wants, our sins and shortcomings, so as to impress us with a deep sense of our absolute dependence on God. This is intimated when it is said, "The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." Self-ignorance is a great hindrance to fervent prayer. We are not duly sensible of our wants, and hence we have no earnest desire for those supplies of grace which we really need. We are apt to say with the Laodiceans, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing," not knowing that we are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Our prayers have respect either to our temporal or our spiritual wants. And with reference to both, we need the enlightening and directing grace of the Spirit. In respect to our temporal wants, it might seem that we could have little difficulty in understanding them and in praying for what things we need, but I apprehend every experienced believer will be ready to acknowledge his ignorance on this subject and to confess that he often knows not what is really good for him. Every condition of life has its peculiar snares and temptations and trials. And one of the most precious fruits of the Spirit is a disposition to resign ourselves to the will of God and to pray for temporal blessings only in so far as they may be consistent with or conducive to our spiritual welfare. This resigned and spiritual frame of mind is beautifully expressed in the prayer of Agur. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." This is so far from being the natural disposition of our hearts that the apostle represents the very opposite spirit as prevailing among professing Christians and breathing in their very prayers. "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it on your lusts." In reference again to our spiritual wants, we are often lamentably ignorant of their nature and extent. And they who have paid most attention to the state of their hearts will be the first to feel how much they need the grace of the Spirit to direct them to a discovery of their sins. Thus David exclaims, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Nothing is more necessary to prayer than to know the plague of our hearts. The Holy Spirit, besides disclosing to us our wants, our weaknesses, and our sins, makes known the rich provision of all needful grace, which is treasured up in Christ. And this is as useful for our direction and encouragement as the discovery of our necessities is for awakening our desires. Since it is, in a great measure, owing to our ignorance or unbelief in regard to the rich provision of the gospel, that we know not what we should pray for as we ought. The Holy Spirit makes known to the believer in all their fullness and variety the inestimable blessings of redemption. For he takes of the things of Christ and shows them unto us, and he is sent that we may know the things which are freely given to us of God. A clear discovery of the rich and glorious privileges which Christ has purchased for his people is at once a means of direction and a source of encouragement in prayer when they are placed before us in all their variety and extent. We feel how much we need them, how suitable they are to our real wants, and how infinitely precious and desirable in themselves. Pardon, repentance, holiness, peace of conscience, eternal life. When these and similar blessings are vividly conceived of as having been purchased by the Savior for his people and offered to all without exception in the gospel, we see what we should pray for. And we feel also that we have a free right and warrant to pray for them, infinitely great and precious though they be. Ignorance of the gracious provisions of the gospel, or a dim and indistinct apprehension either of the nature of these blessings or of the method by which they were provided or of the terms on which they are offered, is a great hindrance to prayer. But prayer becomes free and lively in proportion as we are taught by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given to us of God. These are great blessings. And when we pray for them, we may well feel that we make a great request of God. But when we know that they are all treasured up for us in the fullness that is in Christ, and that they are freely tendered to us in the gospel, we come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. The Holy Spirit assists us in prayer by working in us such dispositions and desires as make us to seek for those supplies of grace which we need with earnest, importunate, and persevering supplication. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Naturally, we have no such disposition or desire. The carnal mind, which is enmity against God, is naturally averse from those spiritual blessings of which it stands in need. True, it is desirous of exemption from pain and punishment and danger, but whatever is spiritual is obnoxious to its taste, insomuch that were an unrenewed mind supposed, if we may suppose a case which is never realized in actual experience, to be sensible on the one hand of its sin and misery and danger, and enabled to perceive on the other the number and variety of the blessings which have been purchased and offered by Christ, it would, if left to follow its own inclination without the restraining and renewing grace of the Spirit, refuse to accept God's great salvation. The awakening of spiritual desire in the heart is the work of God's Spirit, and that desire must be kept alive by His continual agency. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This new disposition or desire makes prayer natural, easy, and delightful to the people of God. Just as a natural man hungers and thirsts for food and drink, so the renewed man hungers and thirsts after righteousness. He has a new spiritual appetite, which naturally and spontaneously seeks its proper spiritual ailment. And hence those commands and observances, which are a burden and bondage to mere formalists, are an easy yoke to the living Christian. The Holy Spirit helps us in prayer by strengthening and exciting into lively exercise those spiritual graces which are essentially implied in communion with God. Prayer properly consists in the exercise of these graces. It is not the mere utterance of words, nor is it even the mere expression of natural feeling. It is an exercise of repentance, of faith, of love, of trust, and delight in God. Of repentance, which is expressed in the language of confession. Of faith, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Of love, for we call him Abba, Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. Of trust, for we commit our case into his hands. And of delight, for the promise is, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. These graces are not only presupposed or implied in prayer, but prayer properly consists in the lively exercise of them, insomuch that where these graces are wanting, there is no prayer, whatever forms may be observed and whatever words employed. Now let it be remembered that all these graces are the fruits of the Spirit. They are at first implanted and must ever afterwards be nourished by the Spirit. And you will perceive at once how the Spirit may assist us in prayer simply by strengthening and exciting into lively exercise all the gracious affections of the soul. By this means, he gives us freedom and comfort in prayer. For where these graces are absent, prayer is a mere form. Where they are weak, prayer is cold and languid. But where they abound, prayer is the soul's communion with God. The Spirit aids us in this exercise by helping our infirmities when he either removes the hindrances to prayer or stirs us up to watch against them and to rise above them. There are many hindrances to prayer, some of them external, arising from the body or the world, others of them internal, arising from the state of our own hearts. Of the latter, I may mention ignorance, unbelief, indifference, despondency, and such like, which are removed by the Holy Spirit, as he is the enlightener, the sanctifier, and the comforter of God's people. And of the former, bodily infirmities, the cares and business of life, the dissipating influence of society, and such like, from which the Spirit promises no exemption to any of his people, but which he strengthens them to resist and enables them to overcome. But if we would overcome these hindrances to prayer, we must avail ourselves of those helps which the Spirit of God has provided for us, remembering that he acts in the use of ordinary means and that his grace is to be sought in the way of duty. 2. Many lessons might be deduced from the doctrine of the Spirit's agency as the Spirit of grace and supplication, applicable alike for our warning, our direction, and our encouragement in prayer. We learn from it that prayer is a very solemn exercise, an exercise in which we not only hold direct converse with God, whom we address, but in which God also holds converse with us by the operation of his Spirit in our hearts. And this reflection is fitted to rebuke and humble us on account of the carelessness with which we have too often approached his throne. So it should warn us against the guilt and danger of calling on his name without some suitable feelings of reverence and godly fear. We learn from it that prayer is an exercise far beyond our natural power and demands the exercise of graces, which can only be imparted by the Spirit of God. And this reflection, again, should direct us to look to the Spirit of all grace and to implore his aid as often as we come to the throne. We learn from it that God has made the most ample provision for our being restored to his communion and fellowship. For not only is he revealed as the hearer and answerer of prayer, sitting on the throne of grace and waiting to be gracious, and not only is Christ revealed as our advocate and intercessor, standing beside the throne and ready to present our requests, perfumed with the incense of his own merits, but lest, when all outward impediments were removed, there might still remain some hindrance in our own hearts. The Holy Spirit is also revealed as the Spirit of grace and supplication, who intercedeth for the saints according to the will of God. And this precious truth should encourage us to ask his grace to help our infirmities. So should it inspire the hope of an answer in peace for every prayer that is prompted by the Spirit is a pledge of its own fulfillment, seeing that God who searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And although we should feel as if we were at a loss for words to express our desires to God, even this should not discourage us. The desire of the heart is prayer, although it should find no utterance, for Moses' heart spake only when God said, "Wherefore criest thou unto me?" And Hannah's, when she spake in her heart, her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Yet without words, she poured out her heart before the Lord. And the very want of suitable expressions may only show that the Spirit is making intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. But while we are warned and directed and encouraged by this precious truth, we must habitually bear in mind that the Spirit's grace is to be sought in the path of duty, that His influence is not designed to supersede, but to stimulate our industry, and that if we would overcome the hindrances which prevent or mar our communion with God, we must diligently avail ourselves of the helps which He has provided for our use. Where prayer is prevented or abridged by any necessary cause, and especially by bodily infirmity, the words of Christ Himself show that He will make every reasonable allowance for our weakness. For on that memorable night, when He was in agony in the garden, and when His soul was exceedingly sorrowful even unto death, and His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground, His disciples, whom He commanded to watch, began to sleep. He gently rebuked them, saying, "What? Couldst thou not watch 1 hour? And exhorted them, "Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Yet no sooner was the warning uttered that He Himself suggested their excuse. "The Spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak." But there are other hindrances to prayer, for which no such allowance can be made, and which we must watch against and overcome in the use of every appointed means, if we would expect the blessing of the Spirit. Our bodily infirmities themselves, when they proceed as they often do from sloth and self-indulgence, and from the fullness of a pampered appetite, are reasons for deep self-humiliation. When they mar our communion with God, and we should watch into prayer and even fast if need be, remembering the Apostle's words, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, having preached the gospel to others, I should myself be cast away." And in like manner, the necessary business of life must be attended to, but the absorbing cares, the idle amusements, the mere vanities of the world, which so often abridge the time and destroy the comfort of prayer, should be watchfully guarded against and steadfastly resisted if we would enjoy the communion of the Spirit in our fellowship with God.